Yes, I've been here for the singles conference, and I have been talking, and I hope the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking. And again, I trust that that's what God will do this morning. Appreciate just the special that we just had. That was beautiful. And it's been a privilege and honor to be here. We came to Lehigh Valley Baptist Church back in the late 80s, the first time we've been here. It's been since 2004, 5, 6, somewhere in there. Brother Gable can probably pinpoint that better than I can. Since we've been here, we've just been in Mexico, and we haven't been out unless we're asked, like today, to be out. We flew out on, we drove out on Monday, flew out of Tucson on Tuesday, arrived, and we leave tomorrow, flying back to Tucson, and we're going in on Tuesday, I guess that makes it, back into Mexico, and are there till our next appointment, which is Cazadale, for their missions conference, and then we go right back in. All right, so that's kind of what it's been for the last 20 years. Been missionaries, as Pastor said, since 1986. Not quite 40, but that's what they're calling it. And so we praise the Lord for that. All right. Amen. It's just a real blessing to be here. I see some of you remember us being here because I've seen the Stephen Harris ties that you still have. All right. So if you didn't remember where you got that from, it says Stephen Harris on the back. All right. My boys were selling those, I think, the last time we came through, and Brother Shane's got one. He bought it from someone else, although he knows my son Ezra very well. And we don't have any of those with us right now. We didn't come that way. But the purpose of those ties was not only to give you a patriotic or a godly themed tie, but was twofold, more than that, and that was to give you a witnessing tool, and I trust that that's worked for you, and then give you a remembrance to pray for us, and I trust that that's worked for you, and we appreciate your prayers. All right. Some people, some pastors, some preachers, I knew a pastor in New Zealand when we were there that he had his messages prepared a year in advance. I don't do that. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure where I'm going this morning. They asked me for a title. I don't have one yet. Okay. And you say, well, aren't you prepared? I'm all kinds of prepared. Okay. I have prepared like 6 messages this week that I haven't used yet. It's just every time I think, okay, that's the one, the Lord says, well, let's go this way. And I just prepared a message, on Psalm 11 since we've been here in the service this morning. All right. Not that I believe God wants me to go to Psalm 11, but as Pastor read it and then began praying it, I began writing it down. Here it is. Okay. And, the Lord just said, here's some thoughts for you. I said, okay, Lord. And so I've just been praying and asking God where he wants me to go. I do believe I have the mind of God. Let's take our scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 20. I asked the singles at the single conference. I said, I have no idea why Pastor Hammond, other than thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, and he followed the Lord, and so we'll just run with that, all right? But I said, I have no idea when he called me and asked me to preach a singles conference, why in the world would you ask this old geezer to preach a singles conference? And, what can I possibly have for them? And so I asked the singles, I said, when does a person become a single? Because, you wouldn't call a baby, he's single. And you probably wouldn't say of an 11-year-old, they're single. So somewhere in life, you become a single. All right. Now, we have a pretty good idea when you're not a single. Okay. When you're plural, you're not a single. Okay. But anyway, so the consensus was that, you know, here in our area and life of where we live, that you become legal age at 18. So you become a single probably somewhere around 18. I thought that was a pretty good way of thinking about it. Otherwise, you're illegal. Okay, so you have to be 18 to be single. Otherwise, you're illegal. All right. And young men, remember that. Okay. And just might want to wait a while because their dad's going to look at you and say, uh-uh. Okay. And so if that's the consensus, I got married when I was 19. So I was single for 1 year. So I'm not sure that, you know, how that worked. But anyway, and here I am. But I thank God for the opportunity to preach a singles conference. And I do pray that the Spirit spoke. Amen. And that I was able to help your singles that are in that age and to just focus on what life is about. And, you know, life is not about being single. And life's not about being married. Life is about Jesus. Amen. And life is about serving God. Amen. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Wherever God puts you, just serve the Lord. So I thank the church, and I thank Pastor Hammett for giving me the opportunity to stay on Sunday. I enjoyed. We came in early because I have a fear of being late. Okay, and when you're coming out of Mexico, that's a real concern. And and then you're flying, and the last thing I want to do is have Pastor Hammer or somebody running down to Philadelphia, who knows where, trying to find Pastor Harris so we can get here in time to fly in and preach, because I don't want to be late, and then I don't want to be wore out. I want to be where I'm going to be. I want to be focused. I want to let God have His time. And so God allowed us to come in on Tuesday, which gave me the tremendous opportunity to get to sit in your service on Wednesday. And then also gives me opportunity. God gave you a pastor. Yes, sir. And there's a reason for that. And so it gives me the opportunity to sit under your pastor and see how this ship is steered. Okay. By God. I know that. But He put somebody at the helm. And so that gave me an opportunity, and I appreciate that opportunity and then be given this opportunity today. We're in Acts chapter 20, or that's at least where I said we're going. I don't have a title. I got my notes right here, but it doesn't have a title on it. And the sound men. OK. Have asked me for a title. I think the title will be here in the verse. I was telling them, and then I told Pastor Hammett, that Pastor Doug Hammett, your missionary to Mexico, and I have been, we've known each other for a long time, and thank God we've been friends for a long time. But he was one of my homiletics teachers, which means taught me how to develop a message. I didn't learn, you know, the first things from him because I was born and raised in Africa, and my dad's a missionary. And so, you know, and a lot of people have heard my dad preach, not lately because he died. But anyway, and they'll say, man, your dad preaches a lot like you. And I think you got that wrong. I think I preach a lot like my dad. And I hear Pastor Doug Hammett and your Pastor Hammett, you know, and the way he laughs, and people say to me, you're just like your dad, and I am my father's son. Pastor Hammett used to teach us in homiletics class. He said, never develop your introduction before you've developed your message. I don't know if some of you took some homiletics class from him, but I'm sure he probably taught you the same thing. And so that's right. I mean, even in writing, you don't necessarily develop your foreword before you write your book. You write your book and then you develop your foreword. I guess I've never written a book, but I've written a lot of stuff. So I forget to put titles on my stuff. In fact, I don't even have an introduction. I forgot to write that too. Anyway, but we have the message. Amen. I want to go to Acts chapter 20. And I'm just going to jump right in. Hopefully you know the context. If you don't know the context, please read the context. I'm not going to be taking anything out of context. That's for sure. I'm going to be taking things from the context that we have and share with you. Let me give you the... I told the young people this, and so I'll have to tell you the same thing. Let me give you a insight into my mind, and it's a very dangerous thing, okay? So be very, very careful, okay? So I have a call from Pastor Hammett. I believe in the authority of the local church. I believe that God works through the local church. I believe God receives all glory in the church. And I believe that God puts certain preachers, pastors over the church. And so when Pastor Hammett called me and said, Brother Harris, I've been praying about asking you to come preach our singles conference. Would you pray about it? And of course, I'm going to pray about it. But there's two things that automatically cross my mind. Number one, I have the ability to come. I didn't have to cancel anything, which I wouldn't have done. And then if God laid it upon his heart as the pastor of this church, then I'm pretty confident that the answer is yes. Because I trust this church and I trust its pastor because I've known this church and its pastors for many, many years. So that's starting the process rolling. And so then I began praying about the messages, including today, because he called me and said, and we'll have you stay over on Sunday and preach. And I meant to ask him this morning. He told me everything was all good last night, but I meant to ask him this morning, are we still sure? Okay. And again, he's the pastor. You know, if he came to me this morning and said, "Now, Pastor Harris, I really believe the Lord wants me to step back in. I'm out of here. It's the Lord's church, and he leads through that man." And he hadn't. So we'll go on. But then I've been praying. And I came in to preach for the singles conference, and now I'm preaching for the church, and we're going to have a great group. You guys have been busy this week witnessing. You guys have been busy. I don't know who's from here, and I don't know who's maybe the first time they've ever been here. I really don't know, as I look around, what your testimony of salvation is. I don't know what your position with the Lord is. And so as a pastor coming in, I'm just trying to show you my mind, my heart, and my prayer, okay? To be the one to give him the responsibility, the awesome responsibility to stand here this morning. And so I'm weighing these things, not in a demographical way. I'm weighing these things in a spiritual way. Of my responsibility and what does God want me to do? And ultimately, you know, I can cut the chase and just say, ultimately, it's whatever the Holy Spirit says do, I'm going to do it. But all these are the things that factor into why in the world did you go this way? Okay. And so I don't want to miss. Would it not be a shame when the trumpet sounds and then when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then those that aren't stand before the great white throne of God, would it not be a shame? What is today? What's the date?
August 11th.
That we're there, that I'm there, that you're there. When we hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And that soul was in this service on August 11th. And I failed somehow to present the gospel of Christ at an opportunity, the one that they would have. And so that weighs on me. I don't want anybody to ever step into the gates of a lost eternity when I had the opportunity to preach the gospel. And then another factor weighs on me that there's a lot of folk here this morning that weren't here Wednesday night. There's a lot of folk here this morning that won't be here tonight. They've already decided that something else has taken priority. And so what I preach tonight, they're not going to hear. But I have an opportunity to preach this morning. And now it's to a born again child of God, but he's lost his first love. He's lost his zeal. She's lost her passion for Christ. And so I have a responsibility to try, by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, to try to reignite that passion for God, because it might be igniting that passion for God that causes them to go out and reach that one more soul that may stand at the great white throne judgment of God and said, "I would have been saved if so-and-so would have just had the passion of God to share the gospel with me." And I'm given that responsibility. Amen. So I don't take that in any way lightly. And it doesn't weigh on me in a, if you will, bad way. But it sure weighs on me in every way. So I want to take and I just follow the Lord in this. And so I want to try to present the gospel, but then I want to try to present that passion so that you are what God wants you to be in this day and age, when surely the trumpet will surely sound and we see all the signs around us of we're living in those last days. And we know that many in the last days will harden their hearts and will stop their ears or look for somebody who's just going to kind of, you know, rub them the right way. Pastor's cat was out this morning as I walked out, and he was wanting his fur rubbed just the right way. And I guarantee if I rubbed it the wrong way, they wouldn't have been too pleased with that. You know, and it was all fine and everything like that. But, you know, if it had a burr in it, I would have tried to pull the burr out. But the cat would have said, "Who are you and what do you think you're doing? And you may have a burr in your saddle. I'm going to try to pull it out." And you're going to say, "Well, who are you and what do you think you're doing? I'm trying to help you." And you may not realize it, but I'm trying to help you. And then, of course, thank you for those who are serving. And I have the responsibility for you just to say, "Attaboy." We say, and I tell almost every service at our church in Mexico, we have a saying that's ánimo, it's amen. You got that one, right? That probably doesn't need translated. So be it. Ánimo, which means to take courage or be encouraged. And adelante, just keep going. And so almost every service I say, amen! That's it! So be it! It's the Word of God. Thus saith the Scripture. Animo! Let's do it! Let's go! Adelante! Let's charge. And so that's my desire. Acts chapter 20. Let's take these first phrase of this verse as my title. Paul is saying, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. Now we know the context. Well, let me review with you the context here in Acts chapter 20. And we know that the context here is verse 15. The next day, last part of verse 15, they came to Miletus. Is that how you say that?
Sure.
Miletus, Miletus. I'm just trying to get you to look at your Bible. All right. Verse 16 says, for Paul had determined. Now, I didn't ask those poor sound men that were doing that conference, and I walked all over the place. Are we all right? I don't normally walk, but I just started again. All right. So I just make sure that we're, you know, I'm not this, you know, in Mexico. It doesn't matter. I don't have a camera on me. Okay, we're in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if possible, for him to be at Jerusalem day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. And so he's dealing with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And then he reviews the things that have happened to him as a minister of the gospel. These are men who have hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he's been stoned to death, left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. And you can read all that in several passages of the Word of God, these things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And in essence, he says, none of these things move me. And he's been told that, you know, if he goes to Jerusalem, that he'll be bound. And he'll suffer many things. And he says in verse 23, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But then he says, but none of these things move me. I'm going. And so my question this morning, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I forgot to add this when I was trying to tell you how I, as the man that your pastor has asked to preach this morning, is this, another part of that is that I'm a missionary. And Pastor Hammett, when he called me, he knew that I was a missionary. And so he didn't just call me as a pastor to fill this pulpit, but he called me as a missionary to fill this pulpit. Because he has a desire for you all, because a missionary came to keep missions alive. It's a constant. There are several things, you know, as I've started churches that. Now, hang on. Let me tell you, I take a lot of trails. OK, so don't get lost in one of my little trails. The older I get, the more I realize and the more people that I've lost, I realize that, you know, wilderness guide was probably not the best profession. You'll get that anyway. So don't let me lose you down one of these little trails. All right, we'll be right back. But I'm a missionary, and your pastor has called me knowing that I'm a missionary. And I know then that the Lord is saying, not only are you supposed to preach the gospel, but you ought to have a missionary emphasis to it, because that's what you are. You know, pastor didn't come. I've been to Bible conference, as the pastor have said. And every time I come, by the invitation of a pastor, I ask, is there a theme? And so, like the other day, as I was preaching to the young people, the singles, the theme was, how to serve God as a single, how to set your focus, and how to keep your life straight. And I've preached on conferences on about everything that's in the book, because if it wasn't in the book, I'd say, no, thank you. I have no need to preach on that. But if it's in the book, I've preached on it. But as a missionary in general, God wants me to preach on a missionary emphasis, which is always winning souls. And so Paul is saying, none of these things move me, but I want to ask you the question, What did move him? What did move him? And I want to take just that simple phrase, because when I read, none of these things move me, my heart, my mind says, well, what did move the Apostle Paul? Because, I mean, number one, I want to be like Jesus. But if I could choose somebody else alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to be like, I want to be like Stephen. And my name is Stephen Paul Harris. And so my whole desire in life has always been to be like Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. Before that, it's of course to be like Jesus. And then because I have that name Paul, I figured, you know, if it was David, I probably would have chose David. But since my name's Paul, I want to be like Paul. Because there's not a whole lot of things, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, God did, but he chose Paul to write it, and I think probably he's probably a pretty good guy to kind of find out why he did things. And so none of these things moved me. What did move Paul? And I want to just give you some simple thoughts on what moved the Apostle Paul. And number one, if I can say this, what moved the Apostle Paul was the command of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to go there because we already know it. But Jesus came and spake unto them, the church, and said unto them, the local church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we know that the Apostle Paul was moved by the command of the Scriptures. He went everywhere preaching. In fact, here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32 or 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of three years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that's an awesome testimony. I can't say I followed Paul on that, but I tried to. And so what moved Paul? None of these things move me. He's talking about all those things that have happened in his life, and the stonings and the shipwrecks and the Demetriuses and it happens. Well, Paul, what keeps you going? And Paul says, I keep going because I have the command of Scriptures.
Amen.
Now, we live in a very day and age when the love of many have waxed cold. And not just individuals, but in churches. And I thank God for the group of you that are here. But, you know, there's a section right over here that needs filled up. There's a few seats right down here that need filled up. We can still fill these seats. You say, well, you don't, you know, it's the condition of the world. I understand. I live where it's pretty rough. But wait a minute. God's still the same. And His command is still the same. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we live in a world that we think we have all this technology that we can use, and fine, use it. But don't forget to put leather on the streets. And I'll guarantee you that and I know this from statistics, but, you know, them being what they may, we have the promise of God. And the promise of God is, my word shall not return void. And I was going to probably tonight maybe preach on this, so I'll leave it for tonight. But the reality of the fact is that most people are one. I told the singles, don't get lost in my depth here, okay? It's like drowning in a mud puddle, but don't get lost in my depths. Okay? People are one by people. People are not won by programs. People are won by people. And you need to take your testimony and you need to tell somebody. And that's just fact. But Paul said, none of these things moved me. What moved Paul? It was the command of the Scriptures. Number two, what moved Paul? The most well-known verse in the world, you see it in stadiums, you probably, if you watched the Olympics, I haven't, but if you watched it somewhere, sometime, you probably saw somebody flash up a John 3:16. What moved Paul? For God so loved the world that He gave not only the command of the Scriptures, but number two, the cost of the sovereign. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Paul says, what in the world could I ever give in comparison to what the sovereign God already gave me? There's no time I can give that will compare to the cost that the sovereign paid. There's no talent that I can give that will compare to the cost that the Savior gave, the sovereign gave. There's no treasure that I can give that would ever compare to the cost the sovereign gave. And Paul said, all of these trials and troubles and tribulations and being stoned to death. How many have been stoned? We have not yet resisted unto blood. How can I then not be moved to go tell the world about Jesus Christ? Number three, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he goes on and says, but the love of Christ constraineth us. And what moved Paul? It was the constraint of the Savior. The sovereign God was willing to send His Son, but our Savior was willing to lay His life on the cross and say, I'll die for you. And then ask us as we just to be a living, not a dead, but a living sacrifice. And Paul says, I've had this happen to me and I've had this happen to me. And if you were here for the singles conference, you've heard some of the stuff that's happened to me. But this morning, I don't want to necessarily go there. But nothing compared to Jesus has ever happened to me.
Amen.
And knowing, therefore, the love of Christ constrains me. Paul says, I just love Jesus. I tell you, if you do indeed love Jesus, you won't have a problem trying to share Him.
Amen.
Number four, and we find here right in our scriptures, the Bible says that save that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And Paul says, I have the What moves me, Paul? What moves you, Paul? And Paul says, I'm convicted by the Spirit. Say that the Holy Spirit of God moves me. Don't ever get to the place in your life as a Christian where the conviction of the Spirit of God just doesn't immediately move you.
Amen. That's right.
My Sunday school lesson this morning, we're talking about pride and I forget the exact wording, basically what's the best way to deal with pride. And one of the brethren said, moment by moment, not minute by minute, but moment by moment.
Sure.
And that is a crucial key, that just don't let anything ever grow between you and God.
Yeah.
But that you're willing to say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Brother Michael, can I use your humility? Mrs. had a boot, but that's not correct. Trunk, there it is. Trunk full of water. Who in the world opened her trunk and threw buckets of water in it? She went to get in the trunk and the whole bottom was full of water. Who would do that? Well, you know what? They didn't throw buckets of water in their car. It just dripped and dripped and dripped until it was full. Unusable. A lot of Christian lives have become full because they've just allowed it to drip. Just allowed it to drip. Just allowed it to drip. And have done nothing about it. And we need to make sure that we are moved by the conviction of the Spirit. Number five, I think I'm on. I don't have them numbered either. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, we know. But it goes on in verse 18 and says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned." But then it says this, "He that believeth not is condemned already." What moved the Apostle Paul, whatever number I'm on, the condemnation of the sinner? Now, here, if I can talk to you, if you're not sure that you are a born-again child of God, can I just very pointedly, yet carefully, compassionately tell you the truth? And that is that you don't have to wait to get to the presence of God to say, I sure hope. Because let me tell you the plain, simple truth. He that believeth not is condemned already. That whosoever believeth, John 3:16-15 says it too, believeth on him, Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I believe in God. The devil believes in God and trembles. This is a shocker, but listen carefully. It's not a belief in God that saves. The devil believes in God. It's a belief in his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not just in his existence, but the purpose of his existence, that he sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's a lot of things I don't like that I see. It's a culture shock for me to come out of Mexico and come to Emmaus, Pennsylvania, and see what walks down the road here. I mean, you know, we have the mafia, but I know them and they know me. We've had our dealings. No, I don't make deals with them, but... I almost got the wrong way around, didn't it? I have my connections. Don't mess with me. I'll call Sinaloa. Him and them, I'm like this, as we said now. Some of it's revolting what I see. On a different scale here than there. You would come down there and you'd think, and I said, what? Then I see it here because I don't live here. And some of it's very revolting, the heathenism that's coming into America, because I was raised in Africa.
Come on.
Every day I pass them by, I can see it in their eyes. Lonely people filled with fear. I know where they're headed. Says headed who knows where. I know where they're headed. And all these other things that can possibly happen. And how in the world could you take your family? And how in the world could you live over there? And Mrs. Hammett celebrating her, not this Mrs. Hammett, the other Mrs. Hammett is celebrating her 70th birthday. That's why I said not this one. All right. In Africa, it's 100 where they're at in Malawi. It's 100, I think, in 3 degrees right now. And she's just looking for a fan to cool off with. And she's 70 years old and she could have stayed in the States and she could have been here, but she's over there. And what in the world moves a poor woman to do that? Other than Doug. And the answer is there is a condemnation of the sinner. Next number, and this goes right along with that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says it this way: "We do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and deep poverty, the riches of their love abounded unto the riches of their," not love, mercy, love, liberality, abounded unto their liberality, isn't it? Anyway, I'd have to turn there, but you got the idea, okay? What moves the Apostle Paul that moves, should move me, is the cooperation of saints. I always have a hard time not being involved. Yesterday, Pastor Hammond and I went to whatever that place is that they, you know, go to break ankles and wrench your back out of shape. And thankfully, you have a wise pastor, so I followed his lead, and we sat at a table. And even then, we barely got up after 2 hours, but our minds were, I mean, that noisy place, and we were ready to get out of there, and we hadn't done anything, you know. And my wife, she was wise enough not to go, but she was following the lead of pastor's wife who didn't go. But I had to go. Not because I got to drive the cars or climb the rock wall or do whatever else it is that could have endangered my life. I mean, that's nothing new. I endanger my life every day. But anyway, you know why I did it? Because Pastor called me here to be in the singles conference. And that was part of the singles conference. And so I wanted to be there. Stella says, "Hey, we'll talk." You know, and we didn't get to. I'm glad we didn't get to, because she wanted to talk in French. And no parler français en poule, you know, but it's very, how do you say it in French? Très peu. Okay, I mean, I have to go back there and dig for that stuff, okay? You know, and she wanted to speak in French. She's got beautiful French, and it's like, I'd love to listen to you speak, but don't expect me to answer. But I wanted to be there. Why? Because the cooperation of the saints, it just, how can somebody else be involved and I'm not involved?
Yeah.
Somebody going out to door knock, can I go? Is somebody going out to do some bus visitation? Can I go? Are they taking a love offering for somebody? Can I give? Miss Sandra, the lady that was cleaning?
Sharon.
She was going to clean after we were all done. So I saw pieces of paper and I thought, I can help. I picked up pieces of paper, picked up some cups. And then it became a goal. How full can I fill this cup? Here's my cup, Lord. I wanted to be participating because, and Paul says, none of these things move me. But when I see other saints that are hazarding their lives for the gospel of Christ, I've got to help. None of these things move me. Let me give you another one. Are you with me?
Amen.
I'm holding you out.
Amen.
All right. None of these things move me. But I tell you what does move me. What moves me is the cause of that Satan. I hate to see lives destroyed. It bothers me. And he's the destruction of everything that is good. And I see a life ruined and a marriage ruined. And I see sidetracked. And it just says, oh, I wish I could have done something to help them. And I may not have been able to do it to them. But, hey, there's somebody else coming down the road. And the old adage of, why don't we quit putting ambulances at the foot of the cliff, and why don't we start building a fence to keep them from falling over the fence? And I realize that I have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he's out to destroy, and he's out to damn everybody that I come in the path with, whether they're saved or they're lost. That's his MO. That's what he does. And I don't expect anything different. That's what they do. But God sent me, and God said, hey, you can resist whom resists steadfast in the faith.
Amen. That's good.
What moves you? I'll tell you what moves me is the condition of society. It's not getting better. Man, is it not getting better. Now, sometimes I'm in Oklahoma. We have a dog that lives in Oklahoma. I remember going through Missouri years ago, and there was always all these churches in Missouri. You go down to Florida, and man, you can't find a corner that doesn't have a Baptist church on it. You go to Oklahoma, and you'll be out in the middle of nowhere in Oklahoma, and you come across the corner, and Baptist church. And you go downtown Tulsa, and Broken Arrow, First Baptist Church, Broken Arrow, they have a complex that I cannot imagine how much it just costs to keep that thing going. It's millions of dollars, without a doubt. And yet, show me how Oklahoma is any better. Show me how Broken Arrow is any better. Show me how Missouri, you go down drive down and through Missouri, and every other billboard was a Den of Iniquity billboard. And you're thinking, how is Missouri any better? And you go through these other countries and you're thinking, okay, so if they have so many churches, if they have so many Christians, why in the world is it going the way it's going? And the condition of society says to me, none of these things move me. None of that matters to me. I just want to do something for the cause of Christ. And I want to do something for the love of man. And I want to do something that'll help. Amen. And what I'm saying in the other part of it is that evidently the majority of Christianity is not doing what they should do. Because otherwise, the Bible says would make a difference. And God's not a liar. And if we're not making a difference, it's not God's fault. Amen. We've evidently got sidetracked by some type of philosophy or some type of promotion or some type of something, but we're not on the precept of the Word of God. What moves me? I got two more and I'm going to go through them real quick. Is that all right? What moves me? What moves me is a closure of time seen. Behold, I come quickly. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The man that we're reading here, Apostle Paul, that made this statement, none of these things moved me. He said, for me to die is gain. To live, for to me to live is Christ. Now I want to have that in my life, that none of these things move me, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And you know, I don't necessarily cherish thinking about that kind of stuff. I really don't, because it's a very real possibility. Where I live. But only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And that moves me. And now I'm, you know, I used to be that young guy. And now I'm one that's Paul the aged. And time is moving on. And I pray, my dad lived to be 100, so I'm expecting to be around for a while. I don't know that that's a promise. No. But I'm going to serve God. And what are you going to do if you live to be 100? I plan to serve God just like my dad did. But boy, he used to tell me, you know, when you hit 40, you start going over the hill. Liar, liar, pant on fire. I don't know how you saw, and hopefully you don't find it that way, but mine was no over the hill. Mine was over the cliff. I mean, I hit 40 and I thought, well, okay, it's a little bit downhill from now, but it wasn't downhill. It was like, wham, bam. It's like, help. And thank God, God helped and God's put me back on my feet a little bit and give me a second wind. But boy, it's like, ha, 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 I didn't plan on that. I never, who would have thought that would ever happen to Stephen Harris? I had no idea. But it kind of helped wake me up. I was burning the candle, not just on both ends, but I'd start in the middle, you know, back when I was in a teenager still, and my doctor told me that, but you know what do doctors know? But anyway, you know, and wow. But I can't stop. I can't just slow down because there's the closure of the time scene. Number last, whatever we're on, okay? Paul said, none of these things move me. What moved you, Paul? Paul says, we shall all give an account. Paul said that I might know him. Paul wanted to hear that, well done, faithful servant. And Paul said, it's required in a servant that a man be found faithful. And I know that just moved the Apostle Paul. And that's the point, is the climax of the sum. Ecclesiastes put it this way. Let us hear the whole counsel. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for such is the whole duty of man. I'm sure Paul, you know, they're throwing those stones at Paul and they're hitting him. He thought, oh man, I did this once. A man named Stephen. I deserve this. One whacked him in the head and things went dark. And he opened his eyes, thinking he might see Jesus. And he saw some disciples looking over him. Paul! He goes, oh, man. And what did he do? I'm going to get back up and go in the city. Because none of this moves me. But one day I'll stand before God. And that moves me. I was taking a group of teens. Here's that life story application. You knew it was coming, didn't you? If you didn't, that's how it goes. I'll try to be short. Taking a group of teens down to youth camp in New Mexico. I had a Ford, old Ford truck, and for whatever reason, I was having to use it, and we drove down there. We got to Tucson before I ever knew anything about Tucson, and the front seal on the transmission blew, and it was still in transmission fluid all over the place, and I realized it, and I pulled off it. The next road, which happened to be Ina Road, and I'm praying left or right, Lord, left or right, left or right. And God says, I guess left. I guess what God had said. Anyway, that's the way my truck went, and so I went left. And I'm like, what am I looking for? What am I looking for? What am I looking for? Is something transmission repair? There it is right there. And I drove in, and Enterprise was right in front of it, and so I thought, that, praise the Lord. And so I drove in and said, hey, I'm taking a group of teens to a camp in New Mexico. My front seal's gone out. I do all my own mechanical work, but not when you're on a road trip with teens, you know. And I said, what do you think? And they looked at it and they said, yeah, that's all it is. And they said, we can get it in this week. And I said, I'll be back on Friday. Can I have it on Friday and continue back? And they said, absolutely, no problem. And, you know, they knew I was a pastor. And so I said, all right. And so I said, well, what's it going to cost me? And it was like $700 or something like that to pull the transmission, put a new seal in, and send me on my way. And I said, that's fine. I can't do it myself, so go for it. I'll go to camp. So I rented the car, went to camp. I came back. They knew I was coming back, and I called them and said, hey, is the truck ready? Because if it's not, I'll just keep on going, and I'll have to come back for the truck. No, the truck's ready, and it's here for you. And when they given me the price, we agreed on the price for $760-something dollars. And I come back through, and I go to the truck's ready. Yep, truck's ready. I said, fine. And let me turn the car in. I'll turn the car in and come back. And so they came back, and they said, all right, Pastor Harris, it's going to be, it's like $1,700 and some dollars. I said, what happened to our $700 and some dollars? I said, no, I'm a mechanic, so I know sometimes you get into things, and it's a little bit more than you figured. I said, was it more than the seal? Did you need to replace the bearing and the race as well? And they go, no, it's just the seal. I said, well, what happened to our $763? They said, well, take it or leave it, like it or lump it, it's $1,700 and some dollars. All I had was one of our church checks, so I said, all right, no problem. And so I'm writing out the check, and I got the name of the transmission shop, and I start writing the price. And I said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Amen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, as I'm writing the price. And the man said, is that a threat? I said, that's a promise.
Yes, sir.
I handed him the check.
Amen.
He goes, you know, why don't we make that $763? I said, God's not mocked. Mm-hmm. I think that's a very wise decision.
Amen.
God's not mocked.
Mm-hmm.
He told you as his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
He called me, but wait a minute. He called all of us. And one of the things that moves me is the climax of the Son, that I will give an account before an almighty God. Thank you for your patience this morning. Thank you for hearing me out, Pastor Hammond.
Amen, brother.